Well, good morning. Y'all doing all right? I wanted to tell you, you saw a slide earlier, and it's a link to the guide, and it's a sort of a worship guide. It's got announcements, got all kinds of things that you can connect with. And I just want to encourage you to get in the habit every time you come to worship service to scan that. You can scan the link that's on the seat back in front of you and jump over there to that. I'll tell you the text that we're going to cover today and next week. Also links to different events that we're having so that you have all of the information that you need. And if you're a guest with us, there's a form on there just kind of letting us know, that you connected with us and so that we can follow up and get you connected to the right ministries and people and that sort of stuff. So again, that's the QR code that's on the seat back in front of you there, as well as just going to valleyridge.church/guide. The last couple of days this weekend, it's been a pretty good day, a pretty good weekend, I thought. I thought it was beautiful weather. Even waking up to a storm yesterday was nice. Does anybody else like just storms and sleeping during them and waking up? I do. I like it a lot. And so that was good. I accomplished some of the to-do list that I had. And yesterday, the family, we went to eat at Legacy Hall, which is always fun. And then we watched a movie about a rock in space. And so that was neat, too. And so just a lot of fun. I thought it was a perfect weekend. And if you were to describe a perfect weekend, what would that look like? What would you do? Would you wake up early or wake up late? I mean, you would get up at the exact same time because your body just absolutely will not let you sleep in. Anybody like that? That's me. What would the weather be like? Would it be stormy and dark or maybe bright and sunny? Would you and a loved one make a big breakfast or maybe just a quiet cup of coffee? And then what would you do throughout the day? Would you lounge poolside or maybe fish lakeside? What would you do? What would be your perfect day and how would it end? Would it end with a movie or a kiss? What would be your perfect day? As you painted the idea of a perfect day, as you painted this concept of how you would spend time, if you could just build the day exactly how you wanted it to be built, how many of you, by show of hands, how many of you envisioned headed to the office? In your perfect day, did any of you clock in? Did you deal with a mound of emails and all the deadlines and the things that you had to do? Was there, maybe there was a little bit of work in the garden, but even the work in the garden that you pictured wasn't pulling weeds all day long or vines or anything like that. Maybe you did some chores, but probably not. Nobody in their perfect day thought about going to the office, doing homework, or getting rid of some chores. Today is Sunday, and Sunday is a great day. We get to gather, we get to worship, we connect with our small groups after this. Maybe lunch with the family or some friends, a nap, and then we're back for a rally. And then it ends early enough to have a nice evening where you get to relax and take care of some of the things. But then tomorrow is Monday, everybody's favorite day of the week. And the best thing about Mondays is they start with Monday mornings. There's work, there's school, there's alarm clocks and deadlines and traffic. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus tells a story and it's all about work. There's a boss, some employees, there's a payday. And because of the way that we think about work and the way that we feel about what we do, it's challenging to understand how the story applies to us in our lives. It's hard to hear and it's even harder to apply. My hope, though, is that my mind and my heart would be more like Jesus when it comes to what it is that we do to our work and to our labor. Let's pray together, and then we're going to look at Matthew chapter 20 and this very unusual parable of Jesus. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity to gather. Thank you for the beautiful weather that we have had the last couple of days, and I pray that we are forever grateful for the time that we get to spend as a church family gathered together and making much of you. God, work is such a big part of our lives. What we do, our vocation, it's why we go to school, it's why we train. It's a big part of how we think and how we provide. And so, God, I pray today that our minds would shift when we think about labor, when we think about work and our vocations. I pray that we would be more aligned to the way that you view it and the way that we should. In Jesus' name we pray together, amen. So fascinating story, Matthew chapter 20, verses 1, and it technically goes to verse 16. We're going to focus on 1 through 15 this morning. It's an easy story. This guy goes out and gets some employees, some workers to come back and work his vineyard. He's a landowner, and so he needs some guys to help, and so they do, and then he pays them. That's the story. That's the whole thing. That's exactly how it goes. And yet when we read the story slower, when we look at some of the moving pieces, we see a lot of unusual ideas, unusual aspects of the story that cause us to stop and think. By design, Jesus tells the story in so many unusual and quirky ways that it makes you stop and think about what's going on. What you end up seeing very clearly is a couple of things: that the work is there, that's point one, but the wages ain't fair, that's point two. And we got to consider both of them. The work is there, but the wages ain't fair. Let me show you what I mean. The work is there. This is verses 1 through 7. Let's read it slowly together. I'm going to read it out loud. I'm going to stop and give you some commentary as we go. Very important. Jesus says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." It's like this, he says. "A landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard." This is like 5 o'clock, 6 o'clock in the morning. This is a day laborer situation. There's a place in Denton called the Day Laborer Shelter. Y'all know what I'm talking about, where it's at? It's right there on Fort Worth Drive. You can swing through any time of day, usually, and there'll be gentlemen, people standing out there that you can pull in there and say you need a couple of them, and they'll come and come to your house and do the project that you're needing help on. This is the very same situation that Jesus is describing here. Verse 2, "After agreeing with the workers for one denarius, he sent them into his vineyard for the day." A denarius was one day's pay. So it was very fair. It was a nice way to do it. It was just enough in that culture to provide for one person for one day. Literally, it just bought what you needed for that one day. And at this point, it's a pretty normal story. Everyone is following along. If you were hearing this original story from Jesus, you'd be like, yep, that makes sense. Dude owns a vineyard. He goes out early in the morning, 5 o'clock, usually right before sun up, finds some workers and agrees to pay them one day's wages for one day's pay. But then it gets a little unusual. Verse 3. "And when he went out about 9 in the morning, he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard and I'll give you whatever is right.'" You notice he doesn't say denarius there. "Give you whatever." So off they went. "About noon and about 3, he went out again and did the same thing." This is not normal. People didn't go to get more workers throughout the day. Normally, you just get them in the morning, what you need. But in this story, he goes out about 5 times and gets different workers as they go. What's more is he doesn't mention the denarius. He just says, "I'm just going to give you whatever is right." So they don't come to an agreement on the pay, which if you've ever hired anybody or if you've ever been hired, that's an important thing to do. You need to come to an agreement on the pay. So it's getting weird. Then, verse 6, "Then about 5, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, 'Why have you been standing here all day and doing nothing?' 'Because no one hired us,' they said to him. 'Well, then you also go into my vineyard,' he told them." All right, so this makes no sense at this point. Hiring someone for an hour, so they would quit about 6 o'clock. The days, the office hours for them were 6 to 6. All right. So a little bit longer. They didn't have labor laws and stuff like that. So 6 to 6. And he hires these people 1 hour before quitting time. And he tells them, "All right, well, then you go into my vineyard and get some stuff done." Anyone listening to the story originally would have thought, this is odd. Jesus is telling an unusual story. It starts good, but then it gets just unusual. But Jesus is telling the story, so we'll roll with it. As I worked on this sermon for the past 2 weeks, there were a lot of interesting side quests or trains of thoughts that I would go down. But one of the things that wouldn't leave me alone is this idea right here. This is how I would just summarize the entire parable. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of people working. The kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of people working. But the kingdom is good. It's enjoyable, it's restful, it's peaceful. When we think about heaven, when we think about the kingdom, we think about it being deeply meaningful and enjoyable and full of leisure and rest. So then how can the kingdom of heaven include work? It does. The problem is that it's just the way that we have come to see work. Over time, through our culture and through our own sin nature, we've picked up this assumption that work is something that we endure to get to what we actually want to do, right? That work is what we have to do so that we can do what we want to do. Does everybody kind of see that? Do you feel that? Do you feel that in your soul and in your heart? Nobody wants to do work. We just do work so that we can do the other things that we want to do. But work is not a bad thing. That may not sound revolutionary, but perhaps it pushes directly against those instinctively held ideas. We tend to treat work like it's a necessary evil, and that rest and play are the real reward. But that way of thinking doesn't come from Scripture, and it doesn't align with reality or the way that we live our lives. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, we find something very important and interesting. Before sin entered the world, before anything was broken and frustrating, God gave Adam a job. This is what it says. The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Before anything went wrong, this is exactly God's design. That means that work is not the result of the fall. It's part of the design. Adam didn't start working because he rebelled. He worked because he was created to. God made him with the capacity and the calling to cultivate, to build, to steward something meaningful. He gardened, he stewarded, he made something better by ingenuity and his thoughts and his ideas. And that hasn't changed. You and I were made the same way. We've been given bodies that can act and minds that can think and abilities that can shape the world around us. Whether that shows up in a job or in a home or in our relationships, there is something deeply human about engaging in meaningful efforts. In fact, it's one of the ways that we reflect God himself. He created, and so when we create, when we steward, when we build and organize and serve and care, we are imaging him in a very real way. That's why the simple idea of work bad, play good doesn't actually line up with reality. If work were truly bad, then a life with no responsibilities, no effort, with nothing required of you would feel like you've achieved something. But it doesn't. Anybody that gives themselves to that sort of life ends up feeling restless. Without something meaningful to invest yourself in, without something meaningful to give yourself to, then there's this sense that something is off. There's this sense that something is off. I mean, like, you even think about people who were born, we call them born with a silver spoon in their mouth. You know, they have everything they could ever need. And they will still say, I just want to be a part of something meaningful. I want to build. I want to construct. I want to accomplish. Because it is hardwired in you to do something hard, to work at something and to accomplish something. Our bodies weaken when we don't use them. Our minds dull when they're not engaged. And our sense of purpose fades when we aren't contributing to anything beyond ourselves. This is all evidence of the way that we were designed to do something hard and to do something meaningful. Scripture goes a step further. It not only says that work isn't bad, it actually makes the claim that work is good. Ecclesiastes 3 says that we should take pleasure in our toils, that he calls it that that work is a gift from God. That doesn't mean that every moment of work is exciting or easy. Amen? Like, sometimes you hate your job, right? Or your coworker, and that's part of your job, right? It doesn't mean that everything's exciting or easy, but it does mean there is this kind of satisfaction, this quiet joy that comes from doing what we were made to do. One of my very favorite things to do is when I meet somebody and I ask them what they do, and they just nerd out telling me just the intricacies, the little small details of all the things that they do. And you ask somebody about what they did this week, and they might just tell you this whole project that they worked on, and you, for the life of you, cannot figure out how that makes any sense in the world. And yet they're very excited that they accomplished that thing, right? Does that ever happen to you? Have you ever talked to anybody like that? Have you ever felt that way? It's because it's pointed to something deeper. We were made to labor, and we take joy in what we accomplish. Work was not a necessary evil that came from the world after the fall. It was part of the original design for human life. In other words, work isn't the problem. Our concept of it is. So sometimes it would make a lot of sense that if you were to actually think about what a perfect day would be, you might actually think about accomplishing something really meaningful at work. Think about all the areas in which you work. You work in your home, right? There are chores and projects around the house. And most of that doesn't come with a paycheck. Any of y'all get paid for doing the stuff you do around your house? Sometimes kids get money for chores. We call them allowances, right? We do that in our house. We give an allowance. We allow them to eat. We allow them to watch TV. We allow them to get on the interweb. We allow them to be driven all over North Texas for all of the activities that they need. And so we give an allowance. I'm kidding. I mean, we give them allowance, like some money when we remember, you know, and we do that kind of thing. But in my mind, what I'm always trying to teach them is that money isn't really the point. The point is learning that life costs something and that we contribute to what we are a part of. Right? No? Y'all don't agree? Okay, well, let me say it again. We contribute to things we are a part of, right? To your family, to your church, to your nation. We contribute to what we are a part of, and that's good. We do chores not just to earn, but to accomplish something together as a family, as a distinct people, to maintain and to steward what we have. We do chores. We work because it's a response of stewarding what we have been so graciously given. When you don't contribute, what you are actually being is ungrateful for the world that you get to live in. This doesn't stop when you grow up. I fix sprinkler heads every other day. And nobody pays me anything for that. It's just what I do, because people break them all the time. You also work not only in your home, but you also work in your vocation. And listen to me, that really is a blessing. If you've ever been a part of one of the churches that I pastor, if you've ever been around me long enough, heard me preach for a while, you know, there's a couple things that I just really don't like complaining about. One of the things that we never complain about is the rain. You never complain about the rain. The other thing that I really have to fight in my own heart that I wish I could help us all see is we don't complain about our jobs. You are blessed to have a job. I know we have people in our church right now who are looking for jobs. And I've been praying with some of them about that. So we need to be careful not to complain too quickly about what is actually a gift. The opportunity to work, to provide, to contribute. That's something that not everyone has. In fact, right now, right in these next few moments, I thought it would be good to just pause and to recognize that, to thank God for our jobs that we have and ask him to provide those, provide jobs for those who are looking. There are people in our church always, this is an ongoing thing. There are people always in our church that are working hard. They're looking for some sort of employment or some sort of job, and it weighs so heavy on their heart. And I thought we could come together in just a few moments and pray for them and pray that God, that we would be grateful for our job. So let's do that now. God, thank you for the moment to gather and to bow our heads and to pause and to just think. We don't mean to be ungrateful. It's just the kind of things that we say. But God, for those of us who have jobs, we are thankful for them. We are thankful that we have the ability, that we were hired, that the thing we prayed for, the interview and things to go well and to get that second call and to get that in-person interview, those things that we paid for, you blessed us with. And so God, while recognizing that jobs, vocations and bosses and hours and deadlines are challenging, we are very thankful for the opportunity to provide. God, we specifically want to pray for those in our church family who are looking for jobs. We know that that can be stressful. We imagine that that would be so heavy on our hearts as we try to sleep, as we wake up in the morning. We don't necessarily have a place to go to, but we would desperately want that. God, I pray that you would open up doors and opportunities, that the right positions would come along, that they would see them, that they would be made aware of them, that their applications and their resumes would be viewed positively, that when they interview, that you would give them the right words to say. God, give them the strength. God, may their finances that they have stretch further than they could ever imagine in this in-between stage as they look for a job. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we all pray together. Amen. Now, you may not have a job right now. You may be in school or you might be retired. In our culture, those are different seasons of life. And we have this season in which we work. But even then, we don't stop thinking rightly about work. The form may change, but the purpose doesn't. There is still something meaningful to give yourselves to. So we work in our homes, we work in our vocations, and then we work in the kingdom. This really is what the story is pointing us towards, joining Jesus in his mission and in his ministry. There are all kinds of ways to do kingdom work, but I would argue there is nothing more significant than what happens in and through the local church. This is where the gospel goes out. This is what Jesus establishes, where people are discipled and where lives are changed. And you can see that all around in the lives of the people that are in this church. My mind immediately goes to a couple of different people. One in particular is a lady in our church named Miss Pat Perry. She is one of the hardest and the strongest workers in our church. In fact, if I ever show up to anything at this church and she's not already here, I'm going to assume the rapture happened and I was left behind. I promise you, there is almost never an event or an activity that I don't get here, and she's already here, setting things up, greeting me, and greeting others with a hug. And there are so many other people like that in our church that invest and faithfully show up to do their part in the kingdom. And that kind of work matters. Can I camp out here for just a second? Because Jesus is the one that says, the kingdom of heaven is like a bunch of people working. Oh, you may think to yourselves, I want to encourage you in this time to find a job, to find something to do in your church. Just find a job and do it. You may not know how, but this is what I always tell my boys. Then just go find one of the ministers and ask them, what can I do? That's how you find a job and do it. Be careful though, because those turn into long-term commitments. I do want to point out our ministers to you, because all the time I'll be talking to one of them and some other member will be like, who is that? And I'm like, well, that's our student minister. And our student minister is right over here. Gray, stand up or raise your hand. There's Gray. Don't clap for him, but you don't have to clap for any of them. Thank you, Gray. You sit down. Gray does our student ministry, and he's working really hard and investing. He's always at our local high schools and those sort of things. One of the things that he does and that he's working on is finding people to provide food at different events for our kids. Our kids, our students, they like to eat. And so that's a burden that he's always trying to fill in. And so, but a bunch of others, small group leadership, that sort of stuff. Julie is right down here, and Julie is our children's minister. Julie, of course, is doing all kinds of crazy things. And one of the big crazy things that she's working on right now is Vacation Bible School. And there's opportunities for you to serve. And so unlike, there's positions in our church that require like an hour a week, right? There's positions that require an hour a month. Vacation Bible School would be a week, a year. And so that's a great opportunity. If you go back into the lobby, there's a table back there with a QR code. You can scan that, sign up for that right now. Kate is right back here, our preschool, director of preschool minister. She's working on a project that I'm really excited about. For lack of a better word, we're Operation Kid Church, and an opportunity for some of the youngers to our little ones to go during this hour into a worship service themselves. And she's looking for volunteers and coordinators and directors and people that could help out with that. And she is always, always looking for nursery care workers. And so somebody to help with that sort of stuff. So I want you to pay attention to that. Troy, you know Troy? He's right down here. He was up here a moment ago. I love Troy, and I love the work that he does. Y'all talk about that Singing Men of North Texas thing. They were all here, and a lot of them are worship ministers. And worship ministers, they're an odd bunch, y'all. And I was hanging out with them, and I repeatedly thought this. I really did. I'm not just saying this because you were here. I was like, man, I like the one that we got, you know? And I really like Troy a lot. I love him. The thing that he's working on with the golf tournament, that's something that you say, well, that's not volunteering, that's not serving. Well, I mean, you can play golf and serve the Lord as well. Many a preacher have done that for their whole jobs. You can do that. And so there's that. But also, one of the things that really encourages my heart over the last couple years of being pastor here is how many more of our students are playing in the orchestra and that sort of stuff. So that's really fun. I'd love for you to connect with him on that sort of stuff. Rob's not here today. He's on, I think it's a college trip, checking out a college for his daughter there. Rob handles communications with taking photography and the social media, that sort of stuff. You can connect with him. BJ is our group's minister. I think BJ is back there in that corner. There he is. BJ is doing so many cool things with getting more and more people into our small groups. And so we regularly need to launch new small groups. We need to launch some new small groups for young adults and single adults and that age department there and that bracket there. And it's not just a leader of the group who leads discussions, which is awesome, but also people in each group that are handling fellowships and follow-up and that sort of stuff. He's launched a brand new thing called Group Link. If you go out here after the service and you're looking for a group, you can go over there. And people will actually take you to the groups, show you the ones that are good for you. And he needs volunteers to take people to the group. So there's a place that you could serve. I truly believe small groups are the lifeblood or the backbone of a good, healthy, growing, vibrant church. And in particular, I love that we have on-campus small groups connected to our worship service. And so if you can get plugged in with that, that is fantastic. Tara is usually in this area here. I don't see where she's standing. Tara is handling with our finances and our facilities, and we have gotten stronger and stronger and stronger the last several months in both of those departments, and we're looking for people. You may think to yourselves, like sometimes I'll hear people say, well, I'm not really like, I can't serve in the church, I don't really like holding the babies, and I'm not good in talking and explaining Bible stuff. You think, like, well, I'm just like a nerd, I'm just an accountant or something like that. The kingdom needs nerds, all right? The kingdom flourishes when nerds are doing what nerds do. And so our church needs some of those. And I mean nerd in a nice way, obviously. And so there's other things that you could do in our church. I also want to point that one of the direct extensions, one of the things that we are partnering with is a thing called Heart of the City, and Harper Hall sits back there in that section there. Harper actually handles the volunteers for Heart of the City, and that's ministry to the poor and the powerless in our community. That's helping those who need food and need clothing. And so that may be where your heart is, and I would love for you to get more and more connected with Heart of the City. In fact, she told me the other day, and you're not supposed to brag about these kind of things, but she told me that Valley Ridge Church provides the most volunteer hours for that ministry. And so I love that. I hope that you continue on doing that. Listen, we have so many other things. There's Operation Christmas Child. We have a group that makes quilts, and they'll make these quilts, and they'll give them to people who are going through medical conditions or different situations in their lives to be this warmth embrace for them. Did you know that every Sunday we have a group of volunteers that go to two different assisted living homes and provide church for those who cannot leave those areas and come to our churches? We have a group of people that go to the juvenile detention centers in Denton and Reed and help those young men who have made a mistake but are letting them know they're not a mistake. We have a group that does that. You can be a part of that. We also have a group called Oasis, a ministry that helps those who are caring for those with dementia and those sort of illnesses that get people. All this huge breadth of ministry that is happening in our church. And Jesus is like, I just hear Jesus saying, what are you doing still standing here? You heard that in the verses just a minute ago? He's like, hey, come do something. Come do something. There is all his ways. Because listen, you are not called to be spectators. You are called to be participants. So do something. The work is there. It isn't bad, it's good, so do something. Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. You are serving the Lord Christ Jesus. I want to finish this story out really quickly. I know my time's up, but let me finish this out real quickly. The work is there, but the wages ain't fair. Look at verses 8 through 15. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard told his foreman, he says, call all the workers and give them their pay, starting with the last and ending with the first. So lining them up that way, that was weird. It went from unusual to just unfair. Verse 9, and when those who were hired about five came, each one of them received one denarius. The last ones, the guys that worked 1 hour, they received a day's wage. And so when the first one came, they assumed, and I think we would all agree, rightly, they assumed that they would get more. But they also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to complain to the landowner. The last men put in 1 hour, and you made them equal to us and bore the burden of the day in the burning heat. Listen, what they're saying is we worked all day, and it was hot, and I'm tired. I worked 12 hours. That guy worked 1 hour. You gave him a denarius, and you give us one denarius? That's not fair, right? And here's the bottom line. It isn't. It isn't fair. They should have received less, or they received more. You know, that would be fair. But he, the landowner, replied to one of them, and he says, friend, I'm not doing anything wrong to you. Also, it's interesting. In the Greek, this friend is, it's corrective. It's like, it's not like my buddy. It's like, come here for a second, friend. I want to tell you something. It's interesting. He says, friend, I'm not doing anything wrong. Didn't you agree to one denarius? Take what's yours and go. I want to give the last man the same that I gave to you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with what is mine? Are you jealous because I'm generous? That's a deep question, right? He got in trouble. When it comes to the kingdom and the work and what we are supposed to be doing, stepping into church and mission and ministry, here are a few things to keep in mind. The first one, I'll go quickly through that. The first one is just that you are not too late to join in. Sometimes you might feel like, well, I didn't grow up in church, or I'm new to church, or I got married and she was more in a church and now I'm here and I don't, everybody else knows what's going on. I don't yet know how to get plugged into these things. You're not too late. Literally, the point is that those who are in the 11th hour were welcome to join in. And so it might be your 11th hour. You're not too late to join in. Jump in. Also, there's a warning label on this text. It's faded, so you got to look real hard to see it, but don't miss it. There's a warning label on this. For those of us who have served in the church, I've been serving in the church since I was 5 years old. Just go somewhere. I wasn't a pastor that whole time, but I was around doing something in my church in Athens, Texas. When I was growing up, I mopped the gym floor like constantly. That was my volunteers. One of the things that I did, I volunteered in church. And there's this temptation for those of us who've been serving for a while. It starts to sneak in, and we would never admit it out loud, but we start to think we're sort of entitled. We've earned it. I get a better seat at the table, or a louder voice, or my opinion matters more. That's what we would start to feel, but don't start to think that. Don't be tempted to feel that way, because you don't. There is no sort of like working. There's no ladder in the kingdom. There's nothing to climb. In fact, if there is a ladder, it goes down. So don't compare. Don't do that. Just keep doing what God has called you and gifted you to do. And here's the irony. We are all the 11th hour workers. If you want to compare yourself to something, then I would invite you to start comparing yourselves to those who have gone on before us, to the apostles and the church fathers, to those hundreds and thousands of Christians who are nameless that you would never know, that gave their lives and their energy and their money for the fact that the church and the Christian church would advance. There were people that spilled their blood and poured out their sweat so that the Christian church would advance. So, mopping a gym floor ain't that big of a deal. When it comes to the wages, they're both unfair and overflowing with grace. To each person who comes to Jesus, to every person who believes in him, he trusts him, or trusts him and follows him, the ultimate reward is the same. It's not something different or scaled based on effort or time served. The reward is Jesus himself. The Bible tells us that means eternal life, heaven. And whatever that fully looks like, I don't know. Maybe there will be jobs in heaven. I hope there are. I call trimming trees, because I think trimming trees is one of the coolest jobs in the world. Maybe I'll get a big ladder truck or something like that. Whatever it is, we will do our work in eternity to bring glory to God. But more than anything, what we receive is fullness of life. We have purpose, and real purpose, not the kind that we're constantly trying to manufacture online. We have meaning to us that actually satisfies. We step fully into what we were created to do. There is unity with God and with one another, joy that we can't even put into words, and peace that goes beyond anything that we have experienced in life. And all of this is not something added on to the benefits of working for God. It's not something that is added on to laboring within the kingdom. It is a result of the reward itself. The reward is Jesus. To be united with him, to live in perfect harmony with him. As he works, we work. And that's why there is no adjustment to the wages in this story. Some don't get more and others less because it isn't about nickels and dimes and denarii. This isn't a 401k or a weekly allowance where everything is calculated or earned. The wage, the reward is life itself. It is life in Jesus. The scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that verse actually helps us to see what's really going on in the story. In the biggest sense, this isn't even a wage at all. It's not something earned or deserved or merited. It's a gift. It's grace. It isn't fair. It's better than fair. God gives exactly what he promised, and what he promised is far greater than anything we could ever deserve. So what's your next step? You find a need and meet it. I know the world is full of opportunities, and many of you are serving the kingdom in a bunch of different ways, and I don't want to pull you away from that, but I do want to ask you, I do want to encourage you to get actively committed to serving in and through your local church. So here in a moment when the music plays, I want you to answer the questions. What am I doing? What can I do? And when can I get started? What am I doing? And if it's nothing, then what could you do? And then when can you start? And hear me clearly. And this is very important that we all understand this. I am not begging you to fill a gap. I am not asking you to cover something as if everything is going to fall apart without you. God's got this. I believe that if he wants us to do it, he will provide the people to do it. So I'm not begging you to come, please help us out, please help us out. That is not even the approach. I'm inviting you to participate and what's all God's already doing in and through our church. It's meaningful, it's satisfying, and it's something good. He's the one who will go out and bring in more workers to the vineyard. It's just our responsibility to be faithful. So you're not being begged, you're being invited. This is a shared mission, a collective effort, something meaningful that God is doing among us. We are getting to be a part of something that matters for eternity, and if you're not already doing it, then you should join in. Just a few days ago, I was in the garage doing something very important and meaningful, probably washing my truck. And Haddon was out there. He was also cleaning his car. He's cleaning some stuff out. And he pulled out some folding chairs from the trunk that were in there since the Easter event that we had in Old Town. And he was like, so where do these go? You know, because if I wasn't standing out there, they would have just ended up right there, right next to his car. And then he would have left them. But he's like, where do these go? And I was like, they go on the shelf above where he parks. And so he would have needed to move his car and then put a ladder there and climb up the ladder. And he's so thinking ahead, he looks over at Amos and he says, hey, I'm going to need your help. And Amos responds, I'll do it for $2. $2. Drives a hard bargain. So they started fighting because they were breathing in the same room. And so... So they get at each other and that sort of stuff. And Haddon's like, can you just help me? And so the whole time when Haddon is up on the ladder, putting away the chairs, Amos is down there handing up the chairs. Both of them are still arguing about the $2 thing. It was all a joke because Haddon doesn't have $2. So the whole thing, the whole thing was a joke. He can't give him $2 anyways. So they squabbled like this. It was simple. It was small. It's not a big deal. Putting the chairs up on the shelf, it's not really a big deal at all. Except for... it kind of was. It's just this simple, small responsibility. It's taking the next step. It's stewarding. It's owning. It's contributing to the domain. It's not just leaving it. It's this small, simple action of being a part of a family and doing something. They got no pay. They worked. They worked together and they accomplished something for their father. So those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning and thank you for the encouragement. May we leave here with a renewed sense of vocation and the opportunity to work. May we be excited. May we learn to never complain about the rain, and to never complain about our jobs. May we attack Monday mornings with the same passion that we have so that we can worship the Lord. God, when we think about vocations, may it be so, but also when we think about kingdom work, may we not be intimidated by it. God, give us the strength and the insight to find an opportunity here within our local church. Find something to do and then do it. Not because we're needed as such, but because we have the opportunity to make an eternal impact right here where we are every week. God, encourage us and bless us. Most of all, God, we thank you for the completed work that Jesus performed on the cross. When he paid for our sins and then he beat death with his resurrection. God, may we serve you from that position. Not to earn your love, but because we have been loved. Not to achieve something that will make you more proud, because we know that you can't possibly be more proud of us. God, what an opportunity. Personally, I just thank you that I know you don't need me, and yet you choose to use me anyways. Jesus, be with us, work through us, and strengthen us. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with us. I'll give you just a moment to respond to whatever God has laid on your heart. In the next few moments, you respond. We've got ministers up here that'd be happy to pray with you. You move as the music plays.